In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with you. So as we start out our conversation with God, let us invite Mary to be with us. Mary has many beautiful titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the mother of the church, and Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. We also call out to Mary in that beautiful prayer, the Hail Holy Queen, that we say at the end of the rosary. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's invite Mary to pray for us, as well as to be with us, to accompany us, so that we get to know and love and serve God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as Mary did all the days of her life. So let's say the prayer that Mary loves most, and that prayer is the Hail Mary. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we're going to turn to our spiritual director, our spiritual guide. Our spiritual director, our spiritual guide is the Holy Spirit. We like to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. There are many different titles for the Holy Spirit, among which would be he's known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sanctifier. He who makes us holy. Holy Spirit is also known as the Consoler. In the midst of our trials in life, the Holy Spirit is there to console us. Holy Spirit is known also as our Counselor, giving us good advice. And then St. Paul says that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But good news. The Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans. Ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. For that reason, the Holy Spirit is also our interior master or teacher. He's the one that teaches us how to pray. He's the one that reveals Christ to us in our lives. So let's pray to the Holy Spirit and beg him to give us a lot of light in our mind and a burning fire within our hearts. As we say, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Januarius, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. It's so true, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. So we welcome you to our Persevering family once again, the beginning of this new week. We've already started off our conversation by praying together. Now, to encourage you, I will be praying for you in the greatest prayer in the whole world. That prayer is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So today when I celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass, I'll place all of you on the altar. There's no greater prayer in the world than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So I'd like to place you on the altar. And beg, first of all, that all of us would try to be open to the Holy Spirit. We prayed earlier to the Holy Spirit, the classical prayer. Our sanctification depends in large part upon our openness and docility to the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to pray that all of us would have our spiritual ears attuned to the voice and the working of the Holy Spirit. We might even say this prayer during the course of the day. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Beautiful prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My next intention will be, I'd like to pray for all of you that God would bless your families. But one way in which the families will be blessed will be when the parents, the mother and the father, become the principal teachers of the children. Today I'll be teaching a class to the First Communion parents. The children come in, they go to their classes, and I take the parents. And I give them classes of formation. Why is this done? So that by giving them classes of formation in the faith, they will be rendered capable of instructing their children in the way of faith. And as I've said many times, the first teachers of the children are the parents. So let's pray that we're able to assume this responsibility, taking it very seriously, that the salvation of our souls, the salvation of our children depend on God, but largely upon us. Let's do our part. And lastly, I'd like to pray for the conversion of sinners. That's right. I'd like to pray for the conversion of sinners. Especially deathbed sinners. deathbed sinners, those who are dying this very day, that they would open up their hearts and beg God for mercy for their sins and turn to God with all their hearts so that they will be saved. All right, so there we have it, my friends. Let's pray mutually for each other that we would really get to know and love God more and more and live out the gospel today. Gospel today is very beautiful. So we're going to be explaining the Word of God and seeing how we can apply this to our own lives. So let's delve into the readings. So we're going to be moving now, my friends, from, we've been reading through the past couple of weeks, the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Now the church offers us, for the first reading, the book of Proverbs. So I'd like to go briefly into this, and then we'll move into the Gospel today from St. Luke, chapter 8. Proverbs are short sayings that are inspired by the Holy Spirit to motivate us to live good lives. Short, pithy sayings that can help us to live good, holy lives. So the church offers us the book of Proverbs, starting with chapter 3, verse 27. It says, "Refuse no one the good on which he has a claim, when it is in your power to do it for him." Very good and practical advice. Now I'm sure today all of us will have opportunities. All of us will have opportunities to do good. But it's not put off for tomorrow the good that we have to do today. Because the good that we shirk carrying out today because of negligence, honestly, possibly we won't be doing it later. So let's be generous, and once we have the opportunity to do good, to carry it out. Now there in your family setting, in your marriage, with your children, with your relatives, you'll definitely have opportunities to do good today. Do it for the honor and glory of God. And the proverb goes on to say, "Say not to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give when you can give it once." So the Word of God is very clear. Not to be negligent and put off for tomorrow the good that we can and should do today. Probably the best word I can use is trying not to procrastinate. One of the most famous modern writers of last century was a man whose name was C.S. Lewis. Wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, many others. One of the books that I would suggest that maybe you will read eventually of C.S. Lewis, Clyde Staples Lewis, if you want the meaning of those two initials. He's a very important book for us who are going deeper into our Ignatian formation. And the name of that book is Screwtape Letters. And it's a series of chapters in which an older devil is giving advice to his nephew. The older devil has more experience and he's giving advice to his younger devil on how he can tempt people in this world and drag them into hell. I'd like to give you a summary of one of those chapters that I think is very much related to the Proverbs that we're reading today. So it's a meeting of Satan with three of the prominent devils, and they have a meeting. And Satan asks the question to the other devils, what way do you think you can, what way or tool or idea you can use to condemn people? And one of the devils says to the other three, well, why don't we convince people that heaven doesn't exist? Satan says that's not very intelligent because people believe in awards. They'll make the connection between human awards and supernatural awards for good conduct. Another devil comes up and says, well, why don't we convince the people that hell doesn't exist? Satan says that's equally dumb. Because not only do people have a keen awareness of people receiving awards for good conduct, trophies, signs of recognition in this life, but also they're aware of when people do evil that they're punished. That's why they have so many jails. People know what justice is. They're going to believe that if they have bad conduct, they'll be punished by the reality of hell. Finally, the last devil pipes up and says, why don't we convince the people on earth to put off until tomorrow the good that they should be doing right now. Do the good, not now, but tomorrow. Put off their conversion till tomorrow. Satan, the other two devils, look at him and says, yes, that's a good idea. Procrastinating and putting off until tomorrow. So maybe one of your defects is that you have a tendency to think things through too much and you put off the good that you should be doing today. The Bible says that Christ did all things well. He was a son of a carpenter. Jesus did everything well. And he did everything on time. And he did not procrastinate, nor should we. My friends, we're going into the book of Proverbs today in the Mass, Proverbs chapter 3. Then the Word of God goes on to say, plot no evil against your neighbor, against one who lives at peace with you. So the Word of God is saying this, that we should have good will toward all, especially those in our own home. Never should we plot to do evil against anyone. You know, my friends, God reads our hearts. God reads our hearts. And even when we plan, we decide with the intention of doing evil, we are already committing a sin. Let us always plan to do as much good as we possibly can. Then we want to try to carry it out. Then the book of Proverbs goes on to say, quarrel not with a man without cause, and with one who has done you no harm. So now he's moving into the whole idea of speech, of conversation. Do you ever notice, my friends, when you quarrel with someone, once the quarrel is over, how do you feel? Jesus says you can know the tree by its fruits. A good tree will not produce bad fruits, nor a bad tree good fruits. Almost always when you have a quarrel, an angry quarrel with anyone, when the dust is settled, and you're in silence, usually you find yourself in a state of desolation. Even in the quarrel where it seems as if you won the battle. It takes two to fight. If you meet a belligerent, angry person, sometimes the best thing to do is just to be quiet. Let the person vent. Let the person get it out of his system. But two angry people quarreling with each other, it's not going to produce any good fruit. And that's not going to please God either. And the Proverbs goes on to say, envy not the lawless man, and choose none of his ways. Okay. Could be that we know someone, maybe it was a parent, a relative, a colleague, that has a nice house, a nice car, an excess of money, maybe a lot of friends. And possibly he's even earned this not in the most honest of ways. as the proverb is pointing out. Do not be jealous or envy that person. God doesn't want that. Our attitude should be this, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, as St. Paul says. Now, what are ways in which we can conquer this devil of envy? As really it is, it's a devil. How can we conquer the devil of envy? Well, first of all, we can thank God for the gifts, the graces, the benefits that that person has. So, thanking God. When we thank God for all of his benefits, that's a good way to dissipate this devil of envy that can be attacking us. Another way that we can conquer envy is not to focus so much upon the person that has more than us. That's right. Not to focus so much on what that person has more than us. But rather, not to compare yourself. Comparisons are odious, the spiritual writers say. But rather, to look at yourself and look at your time, your treasures, your talents, the three T's, the three classical T's, of your time, your treasures, your talents. And especially your treasures and talents, look at them. Recognize them. Thank God for the treasures and talents that God has given to you. Then, instead of focusing upon your neighbor and what he has, rather, be very thankful to God. Be very thankful to God for the gifts that he's given to you. My friends, we're all different. We're all different. God created all of us in a different way with different treasures and talents. It's not good to focus on others. But what is it that God has given to me? And then to work to cultivate that talent or talents that God has given to you. Once again, when you give in to envy, applying the rules of spiritual discernment, we feel sad after we end up by comparing ourselves to others and what they have. And as St. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Your victory is my victory. Your loss is my loss. Proverbs are very good. These pithy, short sayings are filled with wisdom. Then, the proverb continues by saying, To the Lord, the perverse one is an abomination. To the Lord, the perverse one is an abomination. The Lord does not want the sinner to be living in his sin. It's an abomination. For that reason, at the beginning of our perseverance meeting every day, I pray to the Lord for the conversion of poor sinners. Those who have willingly embraced a life of sin is an abomination to God. And God will judge all of us as soon as we die. So let's pray that we would renounce everything that is displeasing to God and pray for the conversion of sinners. St. Augustine says, a man who moves from the state of sin to grace is a greater miracle than all the natural miracles in the world. Someone who makes a good confession is greater than all the natural miracles in the whole world. Your soul is worth more than the whole created universe. Often reflect upon our destiny as well as our dignity. Then the proverb continues saying, but with the upright is his friendship. Talk a little bit about that. So the proverb is giving us a contrast between the perverse man and the upright man. The other day, last week, I was teaching confirmation to a group of young people. And the topic was basically prayer. And I actually talked about prayer yesterday in our perseverance class. For these young people, I explained prayer and what the proverb mentions today in friendship with God. And even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there at the Last Supper, he said to his apostles, I don't call you servants or slaves, but I call you friends. Many of you have seen that painting of the Sacred Heart of Jesus with the heart outside with fire emanating from the heart. And below it says in Spanish, el amigo que nunca falla, the friend that never fails us. My friends in Christ, all of us are called to a deeper and deeper friendship with Christ. He indeed is a friend that will never fail us. So look into the qualities, my friends. Look into the qualities of a true friend. And apply the qualities of a true friend to your relationship with Jesus Christ, your best friend, el amigo que nunca falla. First, friends like to spend time together. So in our relationship with Christ, we should long to spend time with Christ. We should long to spend time with Christ. Second, as Aristotle points out, commonality of interests. Commonality of interest in the good. we should share the same interests with Christ, which would be to glorify God the Father and to work with Him to save souls. The third quality of a good friendship would be we try not to hurt our friend by word, by deed, by omission. We don't want to hurt our friend. Relating this to Christ, we don't want to commit a sin because sin damages our relationship to Christ. Next is if we do hurt our friend, we have to learn to say with our words, but also with our hearts, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. So when we hurt the Lord, we have to learn to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Next is friends like to give gifts to each other on special occasions. The gift we want to give to our Lord is we want to give our very self. We want to give our whole being to Christ. And then one of the highest, most noble signs of true friendship would be we're even willing to suffer. We're even willing to suffer for our friend. In the life of Christ and His relationship to us, not only did Christ suffer, but even was crucified and died on the cross for us because He's a friend that truly loves us. So my friends, I've given you a brief summary of the most salient characteristics or qualities of our friendship on a human level and how we can transfer that to friendship with Christ on a supernatural level. That should be, my friends, a daily effort on our part to grow in friendship with Christ, because He is il amigo che nunca falla. He's the friend that will never fail us. But I find that these episodes of Chosen with Jonathan Rumi are helping me to go deeper in my friendship with Christ, seeing Christ on a human level, presented in these episodes called The Chosen. Christ is becoming more real the way He chooses and He talks and He shares Himself with Peter and James and John and Philip and the apostles. You might even view some of those episodes of Chosen. I think it could really foster a deeper friendship between you and Christ. Try it. All right, so the Proverbs gives us the contrast between the perverse one that God sees as an abomination and the upright man. The upright and the just man. And then the Word of God says this. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Let us pray, my friends, that we do not have a wicked house. And the wicked house could be a home where there's a lot of anger and bitterness and hatred and jealousy and envy. But another way to interpret the wicked house is our own soul. Through baptism, we become the temple of the living God. We do not want a curse, but rather, we want a blessing. It's interesting that the chief exorcist of Rome, whose name was Gabriel, Father Gabriel d'Amorth, in his book on the exorcist, says that three are the ways in which someone can actually have a possession. He says when you're playing with the occult, you're playing around with the diabolic of the occult, that could be an open gateway. He also says when parents curse their children, that can be a gateway by which the devil can enter into our lives. So, we ask for God's blessing. We as priests, we give blessings. But also parents. Parents should bless your children. So, as parents, you should bless your children. In one of the formation classes to the parents, I said, it's not a bad idea every night. It's not a bad idea every night for you to bless your children, even to bless your children with holy water. Have holy water in your family and to bless your children with holy water every night before they go to bed. Very good practice. Have holy water available. Then the Word of God says, but the dwelling of the just He blesses. So once again, there we have the whole idea of blessing. As a priest in the parish here, and when I go on parish missions, and I'm going to Pomona, this week I'll be going to Paramount to Our Lady of the Rosary to start the spiritual exercises. Very often after Mass or the talk, people will come up and they'll ask me to give them a blessing. And a blessing on their family. A blessing on their rosary. And a blessing on their statue of a saint. We are called to bless other people. St. Paul speaks about the fragrance of Christ. He speaks about the fragrance of Christ. We are called, my friends, wherever we go, to emanate, to exude, to radiate the presence of Christ wherever we go. That fragrance, that redolence, that good odor of the presence of Christ means, quite clearly, to be living a holy life. To be bringing Christ to others. The documents of Vatican II say very clearly that one of the biggest scandals in the modern world is the dichotomy, which means the separation between the faith that we profess with our lips, the faith that we don't always live with our lives. There's a disconnect between our words and our actions. We want our words to be supported by our actions and our actions to be supported by our words. We want to be the real deal, the real thing. And people pick up a phony a country mile away. People pick up a phony. They do. They pick up a phony. We don't want to be phony. Phony baloney. No. We want to be the real deal. The real thing. See how rich these proverbs are. Very rich. And then, the Proverbs for today ends with, when dealing with the arrogant, speaking about the way God deals, when God deals with the arrogant, He is stern. So let's pray, my friends, that we're not arrogant. An arrogant person is related to pride. An arrogant person often is self-willed. He's conceited. He's loud. He's inflated. He's obnoxious. In a certain sense, he's repugnant to God, and often he's repugnant to others too. The sad thing is the arrogant person sometimes doesn't even recognize it. Why? Because arrogance is one of the fruits of pride. And often, our sinfulness actually blinds us from seeing it. And if an arrogant person is corrected, he becomes even more angry. As Adrian Rogers once pointed out, very often the only thing that goes beyond the ignorance of the person is his arrogance. You put an ignorant, arrogant person, so those two qualities together, you got problems. And you've got them out there. But then the Word of God ends on a positive note by saying, but to the humble, God shows kindness. But to the humble, God shows kindness. So what the Proverbs is doing is showing contrast between the good and the evil. We should all strive in our daily lives to truly grow in the virtue of humility. We should really try to grow in the virtue of humility. Jesus himself, only once in the gospel does Jesus describe the qualities or characteristics of his heart. Only once. We find that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. where Jesus says, come to me, all of you are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble of heart. For you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the only time in which Christ himself describes his heart. He says that his heart is meek and humble. How beautiful is the humble person? How beautiful is the humble person? I would even like to define humility in the following words. Humble person recognizes that all the bad or evil that he does is his own, whereas the humble person recognizes all the good that he can do. Is a result of God working in him. Now, Saint Ignatius Loyola, in the spiritual exercises, gives us a meditation on the 3 degrees of humility. Death rather than mortal sin, death rather than venial sin, and then Saint Ignatius says that the 3rd degree of humility is a willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. It's not very easy. Not very easy. However, my friends, I'd like to tell you this. Whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, whether you like it or not, you are going to receive humiliations. I repeat, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, we are all going to receive humiliations. And often the humiliations will come in the time, the manner, the way that we least expect it. Often we can be taken off guard. They come frequently. At home, with others, in the street, even in church, humiliations are part of our common lot. People humiliate us. And my friends, when the humiliations come, there are really one of two things we can do. First is the natural carnal man. Someone humbles me, humiliates me, then I try to get even. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The law of revenge. is part and parcel of our fallen human nature. That's the normal, natural, carnal relationship. Someone does me evil, then I seek to get even with him. But the other reaction, being led by the Spirit, would be to be silent, to pray for the person, accept the humiliation, unite the humiliation to the cross of Christ, even the holy sacrifice of the Mass where the cross is present, and to even beg the Lord through that humiliation that you will grow in humility. But offer that humiliation, my friends, for the conversion and salvation of sinners. God reads our hearts. For the conversion and salvation of sinners. And as we mentioned earlier, for deathbed sinners. So God is very stern. God is very stern with the arrogant and proud. But God shows kindness to those who are humble. So the models for us of great humility are Jesus, who is meek and humble of heart, and Mary, the humble servant of the Lord. Mary, who said, "Behold, I am the handmaid, the servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to thy word." So during the course of the day, you might even say this prayer that will grow in humility. That prayer is, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto yours. So my friends, we've had a very rich conversation, which I've explained to you a few verses from the book of Proverbs. May all of us be wise and humble of heart. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.